Well, who is Jesus? The world has a lot of different ideas as to who Jesus is, and they portray him in those ideas in culture in places like, The Simpsons or Family Guy or South Park and many others that try to portray who Jesus is in that distorted worldview. Who is Jesus to you? If you had to look at who Jesus is to others, especially other religions, you'll come across a wide variety of ideas of who Jesus is. Jehovah's Witnesses, anybody have an idea who they think Jesus is? Michael the Archangel. That's who they say Jesus is. During our presidential elections, there was a lot of debate on whether Mormonism was a cult or whether it was a Christian denomination. Mormonism believes in what they teach is that Jesus is a spirit child. They don't believe in Jesus the way that we do, that he is God's son born to save the world and that salvation comes through him and him alone. Wicca believes that Jesus is a good spiritual teacher. So even in the Wicca religion, they're okay with Jesus, but he was a good spiritual teacher. The New Age movement, which I've had a lot of experience with, believes that Jesus is not a god, but a spiritual mentor who has ascended as an ascended master, whatever that is. Islam. You know who Islam thinks Jesus is? That's right, a prophet. One of how many? You know how many prophets Islam teaches that Allah sent here to the earth to give us guidance and direction? 124,000. So Jesus is just one of those. Judaism teaches that Jesus was a martyred Jewish rabbi. Hinduism teaches that he was a teacher and an avatar, an incarnation of Vishnu. Hare Krishna, which I love this one the best, he is an enlightened vegetarian teacher. I have no idea why that's so important, but who taught meditation. So he was a vegetarian that taught meditation. He must have, I'll skip that. Buddhism teaches that Jesus was an enlightened teacher. A lot of confusion to who Jesus is. Is he who he says he is, or is he something different? And it seems like everybody has their own idea. There's always been a lot of debate and, dare I say, confusion in our culture over this issue from different sectors of the population. The majority of people, the vast majority, including atheists, agnostics, and people of other religions, see Jesus as a good man, a good teacher, and a good example. Is that what Jesus was? Just a good teacher? A good man, or a good example for us to follow. It's only the Christian culture, the Christian community, that sees Jesus as God himself. And as you read the story this week, chapter 25, all of the texts were leading you to this place of seeing Jesus as God. But today I am here to challenge our thinking about who Jesus is. There's one thing I can't seem to get away from, no matter how hard I try, and it's the way that my brain thinks about things. It is highly annoying many times. I think of everything through a logical lens. I can't think of things through an emotional lens. I have a very hard time telling you how I feel about something because I don't care how I feel. I only care what I think. And when I look at theology, I look at it through the lens of logic. What is logical and what is illogical? What do you see when you read the words of Jesus? In my Bible, they're printed in red. But I think as I read the words of Jesus, I don't think that you can come to the logical conclusion that he was a good man. Because if you believe the words that he said about himself, you're left with only a few options. If you read the words of Jesus, he either didn't believe the things he said and he was lying, or he did believe the things that he said about himself, but they weren't true, which would make him a lunatic, or the third option, he truly was Lord. I think when you read the scriptures, you have to come to the conclusion that Jesus was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he truly is Lord. I don't think there's another option out there for them. Any other conclusion other than those three would be a very fatuous belief, which wouldn't stand up to the scrutiny of intellectual logic. Jesus claimed to be God. He didn't leave any other option open. In the scriptures, he said that he was God. His claim must either be true or false. And Jesus asked this question to his disciples, which I think is a very important question for us. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, he said, "But who do you say I am?" He wanted to know from the disciples' perspective who they said he was. And I believe that question is as important today for us as it was back then. If Jesus' claim to be God was a false claim, then you're left with the two options of him either being a liar, that he was just making stuff up, or that he was a lunatic. He truly believed it, but it wasn't true. Let's look at the option of him being a liar. Is it possible that Jesus was a liar, deceiving people and just making stuff up as he went along? Was he like the false prophets that the Old Testament had warned us about? Now, to be fair here, if Jesus was lying, he wasn't telling the truth, then we're going to have to throw a couple of other labels on Jesus. I think one of the labels we'd have to throw on him is a hypocrite. Because if Jesus was just lying about who he was the same person that told everyone to be honest at any cost. Well, he himself would have been a colossal liar. So Jesus, if he was lying, would also have to be a hypocrite. Not only a hypocrite, but I would say Jesus would have to be evil. The reason why I say that is because he told people that the only way to salvation was through who? Himself. And if that's true, I can't imagine a more evil thing than messing with people's eternal security, eternal salvation, by leading them astray in a lie that you know is a lie. I think you'd have to put the label on Jesus that he was a fool. Because if it was not true, the things that he said, those things that he was saying about himself eventually led to his own death. You would think that at some point along the way, you would change course, or you would come clean, or you would somehow not take this lie all the way to the place where you would be put to death. On top of all this, why would anyone choose to follow Jesus to their death if it was a lie? Those that were close to him would have been able to see that the ministry was false, that the miracles were false, that his entire ministry was false. It just doesn't stand up to common sense or logic. Listen to what historian Philip Schaff says. He said, "How in the name of logic, common sense, and experience could an imposter, that is a deceitful, selfish, depraved man, have invented and consistently maintained from the beginning to end the purest and noblest character known in history, with the most perfect air of truth and reality? How could he have conceived and successfully carried out this plan of moral magnitude and sublimity and sacrificed his own life for it in the face of the strongest prejudices of his people and age?" I say, if Jesus was a liar, we might also have to call him stupid. Because if you were going to lie about being God in Jesus' day, the worst place you could have picked was in a Jewish culture. Because they believed in monotheism, that there's only one God. Yet he lived in a time where if he just would have gone a few miles over to Egypt, they would have embraced this idea of multiple gods and the incarnation of those gods. Or even the Greek gods. Anybody learn about the Greek gods in school? Anybody list them all off? There's just too many. Jesus could have been just another one of those. But he chose the most ridiculous place to try and say that he was God, and that's in this little monotheistic community of Jews. That was the worst place to pull off a hoax. I think as I look at the scriptures, logic tells me that Jesus could not have been a liar. So that leaves us the possibility of a lunatic. Was he insane? There is a possibility that Jesus believed that he was God, but he was wrong about it. That he just believed that all the things that he said were true, but none of them were. It could be that Jesus believed in this strictly monotheistic culture that he was God and the only way to eternal salvation was through him. But to believe this and to be wrong would be the ravings of a lunatic. I mean, if you believed that you were a hot dog and really believed it, I don't care if you stuck a fork in yourself and put yourself over the campfire, you're not going to be a hot dog. You can really want to be a hot dog. You're not a hot dog. You're not an Oscar Mayer wiener, no matter how well you sing the song. You can believe it. You can yell it. But it doesn't make it true. To believe yourself to be something fantastically different than what you really are is a deranged and mentally disturbed mind. But as we read these scriptures, as we read the words of Jesus, Jesus didn't seem to be mentally disturbed. And we have to weigh that against the other things that he talked about. When you look at his teachings, when you look at his profound sayings, they seem clear and they're void of ridiculous claims and advice. In fact, following Jesus' teaching has liberated many deranged minds. I find it fascinating what psychiatrists and psychologists have discovered when it comes to the human mind. And the simplicity of the ideas that they do when you go to them for help and you need clarity of mind. Now, there are certainly certain chemical situations that happen and people need certain medications, and I'm not including those into this. But there are people that have just gone through difficult things in life, and what they need is not a pill. What they need is a different way of looking at their lives, a different way of looking at how things fit together, to put things in a different perspective. I know a few psychologists and psychiatrists personally. I talked to one individual this last week who explained to me how when it comes down to his efforts with people that need to see themselves in a different perspective, that from his Christian viewpoint, what he wants people to understand is that they are a child of God. Now, he doesn't say that. But he wants them to know that they are valuable, that they are loved, and that they are loved as much as anyone else is, that their lives have value and meaning and purpose. And once someone can get that understanding and truly believe that, how much that can change their direction. Psychiatrist J.T. Fisher said this: if you were to take the sum total of all authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified of psychologists and psychiatrists on the subject of mental hygiene, if you were to combine them and refine them and cleave out any of the excess verbiage, if you were to take the whole of the meat and none of the parsley, and if you were to have these unadulterated bits of pure scientific knowledge concisely expressed by the most capable of living poets, you would have an awkward and incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount. And it would suffer immeasurably through comparison. For nearly 2,000 years, the Christian world has been holding in its hands the complete answer to the restlessness and fruitless yearnings. Here rests the blueprint for successful human life with optimism, mental health, and contentment. You believe that? That here is where mental health can be found, through the words of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus are the teachings that bring sanity and mental health to so many. It would not be possible for a deranged mind to offer this type of healthy, beneficial teaching. And on top of all this, if a lunatic does miracles, they aren't real miracles. Would you agree? My kids see me as a bit of a lunatic at times because I like to do false miracles. I like to do a lot of them. When I walk up to Hy-Vee, you know those doors that automatically open? I do the magic hands when I walk up to it. And it opens, and I let my family through, and my kids are like, oh, gee, Dan. As they get teenagers, they don't find it nearly as fun. My wife has never found it fun, by the way. Escalators, ATM machines, after I punch the pin in, you know, I do the magic fingers, and here comes the cash, you know. Those are false miracles. They're ridiculous. And for a lunatic to perform miracles, they're going to be miracles that the lunatic believes in, that the lunatic sees, but that the rest of the world looks at and says, there's no miracle there. But Jesus rose people from the dead. He made the blind to be able to see. He made the lame able to walk. And who can do that other than God? Jesus was not a raving lunatic. He wasn't a liar. And logically, regardless of how you feel about it, leaves you with only one option. And that's that Jesus is Lord. So is Jesus God? Is he really the Lord? It's one of the most important questions you can ask yourself. Because its answer will drastically change the direction of your life. Did Jesus ever claim to be the Messiah, the one that came from God, the one that was going to bring God's kingdom here on earth, the one that was going to set everything straight, the one that they were waiting for, the anointed one, the Christ? Did Jesus ever claim to be this person? Well, here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 14. So then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. Again in John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, he was speaking with the woman at the well, and the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Jesus claimed that he was the Messiah. He was the one that the scriptures foretold about, that he was the Son of God who came to the earth to show us how to live in relationship with God and to give his life as a ransom for all. It's through Christ that we are saved. It's through Christ that we have life. And 3 days after Jesus' death, he rose from the dead, proving he has power over death. And Jesus is still alive today, the same way as he was then. And he's offering us eternal life in the life to come, and he's offering us a more purposeful life here today. So what do you say? Maybe you've never thought about it before. Maybe you thought that it wasn't really an important question. Maybe it wasn't even on your radar. Is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? You see, you have to include all that Jesus is into your answer. Either this book here is an entire book filled with lies, or a story of a raging lunatic, or if it actually is true, this book has to have some significant impact in your life. Because if this book is filled with the true words of God, what are we going to do with those truths? This is how Jesus responds to the truth. John chapter 11 says, verses 25 through 27, Jesus was talking to Martha, and Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him, as I've always believed, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Jesus asked Martha if she believed, and I believe that God is asking us this very same question. Do you believe? Has the truth that Jesus is Lord changed the way that you do life? If we're to be honest with each other, so many of us are just going through the Christian motions. Show up here at 10:30 on Sunday morning and listen to the ravings of a lunatic up on the platform. We sing a few songs. And we leave this place thinking we did our Christian duty, that somehow God is happy and pleased now because we went to church. And then we go home and life is just kind of the same as everyone else's life. We forget that God created us for a reason and with purpose. We forget that He created each one of us for a unique and special calling in this world. We get caught up with watching television and spending our evenings making sure that we don't miss the various series of our shows. Or we dictate our life around certain programs that we want to watch. Or if you have a DVR, then you can just spend hours on end without commercial, without interruption, while life just flies by. We watch reality shows and watch other people live while we sit in the dark of our living rooms. Or we spend our time doing other activities and going camping and just having fun and enjoying life. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. God wants us to enjoy His creation. But sometimes our pursuit of it is so great, there's no room for anything else that God might have for us. Because the things that God has for us are not always things that are comfortable. They're not always easy. And we are a people that pursue comfort. The idea of suffering is foreign to us. To think that God might have something of purpose in our life and there may be some suffering that goes along with it is something that's foreign to us because we spend our lives avoiding suffering. I mean, if you've got a pain, there's a pain remedy out there for it. How has your relationship with God been revealed in the way that you live your life? Do you just go through the motions? Is Christianity a thing that you do instead of a relationship with the Savior who loves you? It's supposed to be about relationship, not about things that we do. If you believe that you're one of Christ's followers, then as one of His followers, you and I are called to continue His work. Say that one more time. If you believe Jesus is Lord and you're one of His followers, then Jesus has asked us to continue His work. That's our purpose. Anyone know what that continued work is? Anyone? Show Jesus. Love others. That's it, folks. As followers of Christ, we're supposed to be an imitator of Christ. We're supposed to be like Christ to the world around us. This does not mean grabbing our soapbox and going to work and making sure everyone at work hears about Jesus. It is not what it is. What it is living your life in such a way that people see Christ in you, whether they know who Christ is or not. There's a love about you. There's a compassion about you. There's a willingness about you to help people through their struggles and their situations. There's something about you that's different than the rest of the world. There's something about you that isn't material focused. That you carve out time in your life for relationships with others, that you do relationships a little differently than other people do, that it's not about going to the bar on Friday night, but that you choose different kinds of activities, but you include everyone regardless of who they are, that you're a person who loves other people and loves people like Jesus loved them. I mean, who did Jesus hang out with? Did He hang out with the goody two-shoes? He didn't. He hung out with the messy ones of society, the ones that society said are icky. He spent time with, you know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and those that were looked down upon. In fact, when the goody two-shoes came to him, and they scolded him, of course, they scolded him for spending time with these despicable people. You know what Jesus said? He said, I came to save those that needed help, the sick, those that need a doctor, not those that are just fine. I came for those that are humble and need help. If someone came up to you and asked the question, who is Jesus to you, what would you say? I hope that you'd have an answer for them. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your love for us. Sometimes I don't know why you do the things that you do. Lord, sometimes I wish I were more in tune with myself to be able to perceive or to be able to see what you're trying to do within me. But I know, Lord, that this morning I'm restless. That there's something not at ease, something disturbed within me. Lord, I don't always know what to do with these things. But I trust that as your Spirit puts them there, that he'll give guidance and direction. And it's my prayer that your Spirit would guide each one of us. That we would not be a kind of people that just go through the motions of Christianity. That's not about coming to church or going and doing some Christian deed and then patting ourselves on the back and saying, you're a good Christian this week. But that we would be in relationship with you. That we would pray to you. That we would know you and you would know us. And that through that we would have a passion to go to church, or we would have a passion to love others through service. That the reason why we do these things would be a completely different reason than the selfish reasons of trying to make ourselves feel good as Christians. For God, you are a God of love and grace. You're the God of second chances. You're the God of hope. And you are our Lord and our King. Lord, as we give an offering today, we ask that you would use these funds to express your love to others, whether it's through meeting a practical need or through one of our many programs. We ask that these funds would go to the work that you want it to go to. May each of us always be faithful to you. Amen.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
Pastor that spoke those words that's recorded there has passed on, and I think what a powerful testimony that he stands in glory. He understands who the King is and who Jesus was, and that he spent his life and his passion trying to get others to understand that. This morning, I hope that you leave this place with more of an understanding of what Jesus wants from us. That he created us with value and with purpose, each one of you. And that he loves you so completely. And that he wants you to follow that path that he has for you. He wants you to fulfill that purpose that he has for your life. That's why you were created. And that's why you're here. First service, I was at least honest in expressing my maybe discomfort that I feel this morning. And it is a real restlessness in my spirit. And I wondered if it didn't have something to do with our congregation needing prayer. And so I said, instead of going to the back, I'm just going to stay up here and pray for any needs that people might have, thinking that, you know, maybe there's something spiritual here in the way that God is asking me to pray for you. And I was kind of surprised with the outpouring of prayer needs this morning. And so I'm going to do the same this service. If there's something that you need prayer for, you can just come up. You can give me all the details or no details. You can just say, pray for me, pray for this, pray for that, whatever it might be. I want to be there for you in that way today to ease your burden and I think in many ways to glorify God. So if you have a prayer need as we close our service, I invite you to come up. I would be honored to pray for you. I want to thank Pastor Brian for his great message last week. Had a lot of fun with the YouVersion app, and our vacation was awesome. We went out to the hills. We had a great time out there for a week. I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to do that, kind of recharge my batteries, and we had a great time as a family. And after spending 8 days together in a motorhome out in Custer, South Dakota, we still love each other. So that's amazing. Testify of a miracle. Well, God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. You are dismissed.